Well, welcome to the Rock Church. My name is Steve McEnroy, and I'm one of the four pastors here at the Rock, and it's my privilege, I'm excited to continue on with our personal Jesus series, and the last time I was here, it was Matthew 5, and now it's Matthew 21. Man, you guys have learned so much. You're all changed, your lives are changed, and Jesus is just ripping your face off, and you're excited to be here tonight because there's more. It's not over. God's just got time after time after time. He just keeps bringing it. And the thing is, it's his word. It's God's word. And it's not hidden from us. And tonight, you and I, we get the privilege of just walking through some scripture and just allowing God to speak to us. And isn't that good? It is. I was just thinking, you know, to focus on this personal Jesus of ours, even if you thought of a producer or a big money person maybe in Hollywood or whatnot trying to produce a movie. He's going to put together a movie, the best movie ever. So all this money's poured into it, and the producer goes out and he picks a director. And he picks different people. He wants all the technical people to be the best in the field. He wants everything to be absolutely perfect because the storyline that he has in his hands is, it's the best he's ever seen. And if he could just land the right leading character, the leading role, if he could really get the right person to fit in that spot, this could be the best story ever. This could change the world. And a personal Jesus, when we're talking about Matthew, what he's talking about is Jesus. And it's happened. It's happened. The greatest story ever is being unfolded right before our eyes. The greatest story ever. And yeah, God does pick the right person for the leading role, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And he's right there. If you've ever watched a movie, the leading character makes or breaks it. And Jesus is a perfect fit. And he doesn't have to pretend. He is God. He is God. And so as we start through this, we're looking at Matthew. There's so many verses. We're never going to get through all of chapter 21. You can go home after this and finish up. But we're not going to get through all of it. But here's the thing. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And God, I think, wants us to get our eyes on Christ. To get our eyes on Christ as we go through. These are his words, his life. Towards the end of his days on earth, this is his life. This is what he wanted us to see. He's going public today. He wants everyone to know. And then when he went into Jerusalem, he wanted everyone to know. It wasn't hidden anymore. Everyone needed it. He wanted everyone to know. And here we are. Oh my, Matthew 21. We step into it. And remember to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because that's what this is all about tonight. I'm going to just say another prayer and ask God to help us. Lord, Father God, I just pray to you, Jesus. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can be here tonight, God. We need you. There's just no doubt about it. Every single one of us, none of us has things figured out. That's for sure. But our eyes are on you, or we don't know what we're doing, but our eyes are on you. Lord, you know what we need. You know when we need it. You know how we need it. So I just pray tonight for these next few minutes, God, that you would just reveal yourself to us. Show us something special. I pray your spirit come in power right now. And help us not to be distracted. God, I want my mind just to be focused. Just for this next short while. I just want my mind to be focused on you. I pray that for all of us. God, please help us out tonight. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title for tonight is Rough Reception and Pointed Parables. And what we're going to look at tonight is Matthew 21, chapter 21. And it's when Jesus comes to comes to Jerusalem as king. So let's just get started. We're going to jump right into it. In Matthew 21, there's handouts if you'd like, and there's space there to write notes, but I trust God could give you something tonight. You could write down, you could go away with, and you could apply, or somehow God could really help you out. So we're just going to, let's look at God's word together. Let's read it. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So here we are, just like I referred to a little bit earlier. Jesus approaches Jerusalem. He's coming to Jerusalem. Probably the last time, or it is for the last time in his earthly ministry, and the time has come for him to make himself known. Before this, previously, he had encouraged people when he had done miracles or healed people or seen something going on. He would encourage people, just keep that to yourself. Don't tell anyone. And maybe that was so that, because you'd think, well, come on, everybody needs to know. But maybe it just wasn't timing yet. It wasn't God's timing yet. So he still had to move about the country. And he couldn't have throngs of people following him all the time. Here, Jesus deliberately works to fulfill prophecy. Right now, he arrives looking down over Jerusalem. He's fulfilling prophecy, especially the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks we see in the Old Testament, which many feel Jesus fulfilled to the exact day of his triumphal entry. So in the book of Daniel, it says the Messiah will come after a certain amount of days. Well, this is the day. The time has arrived. God is revealing his plan. The Messiah has arrived. Don't miss that. The Messiah has arrived. It's time. Jesus is here. Jesus shows up. And for you and I, that is still the case as we read this. For you and I, Jesus is here. It happened. He came. He's here. Let's continue on. In verses 6 through 11, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Again, just as Zechariah prophesied that Jesus would come in riding on a colt, it's happening. Everything's unfolding. And we need to pay attention to the details here. So Jesus tells the two disciples to go and find a donkey in another place, and a colt will be tied to it. He told them exactly what to say to the owner of these animals. Everything unfolding, just like Jesus told them. And I think I'd like to just make this point that God will do everything he says he's going to do. So as his people, we would do good to pay attention to him. It's not hidden from us. God has given us his word. And what he says he's going to do, he will do. Just like he did with the disciples here. They went and there was a donkey and he said the right thing. And they probably were just kind of excited as they went up to the guy and said, "Well, we were told to get the colt and the donkey." "Oh, okay, yeah, take them." "Really? Okay. That sounds good." And it takes them. Let me read just a little bit of commentary from J.C. Ryle. He's an evangelical preacher in the 1800s. I just want to read this to you. The plain truth is that our Lord knew well that the time of his earthly ministry was drawing to a close. He knew that the hour was approaching when he must finish the mighty work he came to do by dying for our sins upon the cross. He knew that his last journey had been accomplished and that there remained nothing now in his earthly ministry but to be offered as a sacrifice on Calvary. Knowing all this, he no longer, as in time past, sought secrecy. Knowing all this, he thought it good to enter the place where he was to be delivered to death with peculiar solemnity and publicity. It was not fitting that the Lamb of God should come to be slain on Calvary privately and silently before the great sacrifice for sins of the world was offered up. It was right that every eye should be fixed on the victim. It was suitable that the crowning act of our Lord's life should be done with as much notoriety as possible. Therefore, it was that he made this public entry. Therefore, it was that he attracted to himself the eyes of the wondering multitude. Therefore, it was that all Jerusalem was moved. The atoning blood of the Lamb of God was about to be shed. The deed was not to be done in a corner. And as a matter of fact, he still has our attention today. Some 2,000 years later, we're reading this again. And hopefully there's that same anticipation. God wants us all to have our eyes on this event, something that really happened. The Messiah really did come. And God wants us to see that. Yet Jesus comes in humility with appropriate dignity. Instead of coming on a horse as a conquering general, he comes on a colt, as was customary for royalty. He comes as a prince of peace. It says a very large crowd threw down cloaks and palm branches on the ground for the colt to walk on. Are you getting a visual? Are you starting to see that this is a big deal? Jesus wants everybody to see this. It's time. It's time for everyone to know that Jesus came. The Messiah is here. He came to die for the sins of the world. He really did. And the Jews, for years and years and years, they've been waiting. They've been praying. They've been, oh, I can't wait till the Messiah will come. The promised Messiah will come. That was their life. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. We must pray. We must observe this. We must observe that. We must do this. We must do that. Because the Messiah is coming. Guess what? The Messiah is here. He's there. Messiah is here. It's go time. Jesus shows up and says, okay, everything, all those things that people have prophesied, I'm stepping into it. I'm here. It's time. The Messiah is here. Don't miss it. And it's just as relevant today. Don't miss it. It happened. This really happened. And they were shouting. Can you imagine? So they start to come down into the city. And they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. This is open messianic adoration of Jesus. They're acknowledging. The whole town was a buzz. They were acknowledging the Messiah. It's happening. It's unfolding. The Messiah is here. They looked to Jesus for salvation. Hosanna means save now. They openly give Jesus the titles appropriate for the Messiah. Son of David. He who comes in the name of the Lord. We're talking about the Messiah. He's there. And Jesus, of course, he received. In fact, he encouraged this worship. He boldly rode into town. Yes. He accepted that worship. He didn't say, oh, no, it is nothing. It's rightly so. The king has arrived, and he's coming into town. Again, because this is the day the Lord has made. Just like in Psalm 118, verse 24, it says, this is a day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Everything is set in place. Even the prophecy of Daniel is fulfilled. Everything is just clicking into place, step by step by step, as Jesus walks into town here. The Messiah comes as Savior to Jerusalem to fulfill Daniel's prophecy and all the other prophecies. How could the Jews have missed it? How could they have missed it? You got to wonder, anyone for that matter. How could anyone have missed it? The fanfare, people yelling, children running, saying the Messiah and singing to him. To this day, people are missing it. People are missing it, aren't they? We get so frustrated, at least I sure do, when whole people groups miss the Messiah, Jesus as God. You know, we think, or someone that we love so dearly, a brother, somebody we really care about, and we wonder, well, how could they miss it? How come they don't believe in Jesus? How come they don't get it? It just breaks our heart. Sometimes we think, well, have you ever read the Bible? Someone you love that you've been witnessing to, you're trying to point them to Jesus. Have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read Matthew 21? Do you know that Jesus did show up? It just breaks our heart. In fact, we get ticked off, don't we? How could they be so stupid? How could it be so daft? How can you miss it? And the tragedy is, all of Jerusalem was abuzz and Hosanna, the Messiah, he is here. 4 short days after that, you know what they were yelling? Crucify him. It's just so tragic. People are so fickle. We are. We are. People are just so fickle. Oh my. We are. We get upset with people. Why don't you get it? Why don't you get it? It's not up to us to save them. God will. God will save them. You know what it swings me to? It just swings me to, oh my, God, have mercy on us. Because we just keep missing it. You know what? We have a God who knows that and he loves us, so he does shower his mercy and grace on us. That is such good news. God knows that how much we need him. That's why he showed up in the person of Jesus. He knows how much we need him. We are just so fickle. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm so thankful that Jesus is God. And that he's not like us. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, it says here in these verses, when he came into Jerusalem, the whole city was moved. There was a to-do. Everything was going on. Anybody who was anybody was asking, what? Who is that? What is going on? Everyone had their eyes on Jesus. And Jesus also shows that he isn't afraid of the chief priests and the Pharisees. He knows they're plotting to kill him, but he comes openly as the Messiah. They know. He knows that they want to kill him. But it's time for him to go to the cross. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And he just fulfilled what his Father told him to do. He came to die for you and for me. He didn't shrink back. He did it. Let's look as he actually comes down into town here. Let's look at these next verses. Verses 12 and 13. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. So he comes in with authority. Everyone's calling him Messiah. Even little kids are going, oh, son of David, God is here. They're just, everyone's excited. He gets into town. He's turning over tables. There's somewhat of a righteous anger going on. He comes to the temple, and he doesn't like what he sees. So he turns some tables over. He's upset. You know, and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, it says. Well, what was the problem? What was the problem? There were profiteers in cooperation with the priests. They robbed visitors to the temple. They actually robbed visitors by forcing them to purchase approved sacrificial animals and currencies that inflate in prices. So they were just ripping people off. Just ripping people off. It wasn't even a good market going on. They were just using religiosity to take people's money. You better buy this animal so you can sacrifice it to take away your sins. There were awful things going on. And Jesus was heartbroken, and he's knocking tables over. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. They also did this in the outer courts. In the outer court of the temple, which would have been an acre or two, there's a lot of space out there. That's where the Gentiles were allowed to come and pray. So where they had this swap meet going on, and not a good one at that, because they're ripping people off, was the place where the Gentiles would come and pray. So as Jesus gets there, and he just starts doing business. This won't do. This won't do. And he just moves things out of the way. Jesus was a man of action. Or excuse me, I mean a God of action. Here we see an example of righteous anger. And don't take that too far, because sometimes we think, see, you know, Jesus threw a temper tantrum. What's wrong with mine? You know, we think that gives, oh, it's okay, honey, that I yelled and screamed your head off. Jesus did it in the temple courtyard. Don't get that wrong. Righteous anger. You have to see what happens right away. Right away, he starts ministering. Don't get caught up in Jesus turning tables over. He had a job to do. Right away, he started healing again, the blind and the lame. He just started ministering. There were tables in the way, and they had no business being there. You know, I would ask for your prayers. And I know some of you know this, but In the parking lot in Provo, where I spend a lot of time, in the church on Friday nights, there are a lot of kids, between 12 and 20 years old. So a lot of people come into the parking lot. I mean, last night, they're just all these kids. We've been praying, you know, what should we do? How can we reach these kids? How can we get them inside to hear the word of God so God can save them and pluck them out of the life that they're in? And honestly, I am torn on this week in and week out. And I'm sincere. I'm genuine when I ask you to please pray for that situation. Because week in, week out, I don't know what to do. We don't know. Get with the deacons, you know. And one day it's like, let's just get them out of here. Let's kick some tables over. I'd be glad to. You know, last night there was a young girl who's just giving me a hard time, you know. And I wanted to kick some tables. And honestly, I'm torn. I know we went through that here for a while. We didn't know what to do. It's not apples to apples. I think there was an element of danger here out in the parking lot for a while that we felt we really need to tighten down and do away with that. I think most of the kids down in Provo, they're wannabe criminals. They haven't gotten there yet. Excuse me. They're just... I'm torn. Every once in a while, my God saves one. I was that kid in the day, but I was in a pool hall with all my friends. I think sometimes you just don't want to lose sight of this picture here. As Jesus comes in, and yeah, he's ticked off, and yeah, he's clearing things out. And in the next verse, he starts ministering. You know, I don't know what God's going to do in Provo, but I do know that Jesus, his biggest concern was people. And you know what? Oftentimes, our ministry may end up being where we don't want to be. It might be where you're turning tables over. It might be at work where you don't get along with that, you know, that one guy with the attitude. He's just like, oh, if I see him before I get my coffee today. That, you know, sometimes we have to see past that table turning, that there are people that, through the eyes of Christ. Do you have the eyes of Christ? And there might be something in your life that it just seems like a torment and you can't get past it. Maybe some sin that you can't seem to, it's just got a stronghold on you. It's got its arms around you. Or a situation, a family member that just drives you crazy, or a friend that's offended you. You know, most likely in that hard place, in that weird, difficult place, right there is your ministry. Right there. That's exactly why God has you in that job. That's exactly why that person with that personality is right next to you in that office cubicle. Why else could it be? It is. Have you ever thought about that? Today, this is my ministry. And sometimes, it's just not. If you look close enough at the Bible, there's suffering all over the place. Jesus certainly suffered. And you may, a little bit. You may not have cream in your coffee. And there may be things that are just, you know, but God, I really don't think I should be doing ministry right there. God says, that's exactly why you're there. You need to die to yourself some more. I'm at work here. It's not up to you anyway. Remember, God can do it. Every single situation. It may seem bleak to us. We think, nobody's going to. That person can never get saved. God can't save them. They're too deceived. God can. And we need to just constantly, I need to be reminded of that. Well, God can. God can do it. Oh, that's right. God's at work here. It's not up to me to convince him or have the right argument. Or I've got the whole Bible memorized today. You want to sit down and have coffee? Let me tell you what. I've read up on what you believe, and I'm going to show you the truth. I know. We're to love people, and loving people's not always a comfortable, huggy, warm type thing. It's hard sometimes. It really is. Really uncomfortable sometimes. But let's look at these next verses. What did Jesus do? The blind and the lame came to him at the temple. And he healed them. That's what he had in mind all along. He wanted to heal some people. He wanted to set some things straight in the temple for sure. But then he went back to helping people. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?'" And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. You know, Jesus is concerned about the blind and the lame. And while the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders was evident, they asked Jesus, "Do you hear what they're saying?" They were indignant about these kids saying, oh, the Messiah, that he was getting all the attention. It drove him crazy. And then you got to realize that this group of people, this proud group of religious people, they spent their life, ever since they were little kids, memorizing. So when Jesus said, have you never read? They must have just went, my grandmother made me memorize that when I was 2 years old. They knew exactly what he was saying. He pulled no punches. He just told them, like it was. He just set them straight. I love that. They're probably thinking, oh, Rissom, God is really good at making his point clear. And he moves on. The story continues. Remember, the focus is on Christ. Matthew wants us to see Jesus, his steps, as he comes into the temple, as he clears the tables, as he heals, always teaching, loving, embracing, looking. Are you okay? Are you okay? Come to me. Keep your eyes on this main character, on Jesus. And he steps on to the next one. The next scene here is Matthew 18 through 22. It says, read with me. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. There's only a couple of destructive miracles, if you will, that Jesus performs. And one is right here, zapping the fig tree. And the other one's when he sent the demons into the pigs. Remember that in Matthew 8? That was a fun story to read. Run them off the cliff. But in these, they're not directed towards people. I think if I were God and I could do zapping like that, they might do a little bit more. And if you really read the Old Testament and start following what God has done, maybe he has been doing some big zapping going on. In this acted out parable, remember his disciples are with him, and this is his acted out parable. They witnessed this. Jesus warns of the coming judgment upon an unfruitful Israel. God doesn't want a people who are all leaves and no fruit. You see, when fig trees flower, when there's leaves, there's fruit. It happens at the same time. When a fig tree just comes out and there's color in it, and you can see it, and say, oh, there ought to be something there for me to eat. There ought to be a fig. For me to chew on. I don't think it's quite a fig Newton yet, but there's a fig. And Jesus was, in this acted out parable, he's just saying, don't be a pretender. Don't, you know, if you're leaves, and I think if all of us were really honest with ourselves, there's times that we try to clean ourselves up, we try to look like, you know, look at my leaves, aren't they nice? But what we need to do is, and I do it all the time. Don't tell me you don't do that. I know you do. But sometimes, folks, we need to be a fruit inspector. And we need to take a long, hard look at ourselves. And is there fruit in your life? Is there fruit from that situation? Is there fruit in that place that you're hanging out? Is there fruit in that conversation? Is there fruit in my marriage? Is there fruit in my family? Is there fruit at my workplace? Or not? Sometimes we need to take a long, hard look at ourselves. And Jesus just he's teaching his disciples on every move here. He lovingly continues to teach them, and they want to know, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? You know, they actually witnessed it. They were there, and they must have saw it just like, oh, that's so cool, Jesus. How did you do that? And he explained that this miracle was really the result of a prayer made in faith. And he encouraged his marveling disciples to also have this kind of faith, trusting that God will hear them also. And I just wonder, I can just, as they're continuing down the road, if some of the disciples, maybe Peter for sure, were just kind of running up to some fig trees and like, you know, or the mountain, you know. And maybe you guys have tried that too after you've read this passage. I'm going to make that mountain move. See, what happens lots of times is we want the credit. We're greedy and we're prideful and we want the credit for it. You know, you see this all over the place and lots of different folks, you know, even like healing ministries. Now, God can work without a doubt. And we see throughout the Bible that people get healed and things, beautiful things happen through different ministries. But where the red flag always goes up for me is when someone will say, I did that. I can heal people. I can do that. Rather than, my God can do that through me. Or people will say, I did this. I saved that person. I've been hanging out with the homeless people, and I've been seeing them saved left and right. It's been, I do it. I'm the guy that does that. I'm the homeless guy that helps people come to know the Lord. Excuse me. It's not about us. Never has been. Never will be. Jesus, God does the healing. We always need to point to him. Always need to say, well, God's doing that. You know, even if we could explain, certainly God's done some cool things in the Rock Church over the years. But honestly, it's God's hand. It's not that we're so good at doing church and fixing up old warehouses. God has chose to do something. You know, and if we can explain it away by this great small group ministry or everything, that takes credit away from God. All those things are good, small group and fellowship and house church and all. God uses those, but ultimately what has grown this church is our King. Our God has decided to do something. We happen to be part of the story. Hallelujah! He's at work. It's amazing. Let's move along. There's just so much, you know, we could do a lot of sidetracking here, but I got to be in Sandy by 9:30 tomorrow morning, so I don't know about you guys. Matthew 21, verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? Again, they're just these religious folks are just indignant that Jesus came in, he's healing people, and their concern is, by what authority? Who gives you the right to heal people? My goodness. And they were indignant, they're prideful, they wanted credit for things. The blind and the lame are miraculously being healed, and these folks are worried about who's getting the credit for all this commotion. Greed drives people away. Pride drives people away from God. Avoid it at all costs. A couple of verses just to back this up. In Revelations 12, verse 10, we see, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. You see, even Lucifer wanted to be God. He wanted to take God's place in heaven. And he was hurled down from heaven. We can't be God. We need to bow to God. We need to look to him to lead us. We have to be careful about pride and about greed. Here's another verse from Luke 12:15. It says, then he said to them, this is Jesus, again, his words, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. We can get caught up in our possessions, and perhaps those people, well, without a doubt, in the temple courts there, they were caught up in buying and selling and their possessions and having more. And the religious leaders who were approving of that and actually twisting it so that people felt that they had to buy things in the temple courts. It's greed and pride. And we just see a picture of it here. Let's go to verse 24, back in Matthew. Jesus replied. And this is his response to these religious folks. I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from human origin? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority am I doing these things. He didn't have to explain himself. He was God. I am the authority. I just love it. It just shuts him down. I'm the authority. I am the Messiah. Do you still not get it? I'm here. The Messiah has arrived. The Savior of the world that you've been waiting for all those years. I'm here. I'm here. So good. I think the last section we're going to be able to get through here is the parable of two sons. And then I'm going to call it good. So let's read this. 28 through 30. What do you think? I love that. Jesus is saying that. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Let's move right into verse 31, 32. And this is Jesus speaking again, asking this question. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did, and even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Oh my, those are strong words. The tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Can you imagine Jesus having eye contact with you and saying that? Said, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven before you. You're missing it. What John foretold is the truth. Repent and turn to God. And people are still missing it today. Our personal Jesus is speaking to us. It's the same story unfolding. It continues. We have the same person in the leading role. Jesus did go into Jerusalem. And shortly after this, he did go to Calvary. And he was crucified on a cross for the sins of the world. He went through with it. He loved us so much that he went through with it. All of the sins of the world upon himself, and he died. A brutal death. Jesus did this for you and for me. The Messiah has come. Don't miss it. He did that because he loved us. He wants you to know it. The same fanfare that went on in Jerusalem still goes on in our churches. We're still telling the same story. That let's look at the Gospel of Matthew. Let's look, excuse me, what happened. Let's look at what happened. This really happened. It's a personal account of what happened. And it's the same story unfolding. I'm not going to go any further in chapter 1, in 21. But tonight, I just want to put an exclamation point on that. This whole thing, as we watch Jesus ride in, Prince of Peace, on this little baby donkey, just riding in. You know, he could have thundered in. He rode in as royalty. He took all that praise, said, yes, it's appropriate that you would praise me. I am the Messiah, the only one worthy of your praise. He really did come. And the story is just as vital, just as important as it was some 2,000 years ago. It's true right now, tonight. It really did happen. Don't miss it. Don't miss it tonight. If you don't know for sure if you'd die tonight, if you'd go to heaven, if you don't have that question answered, you need to talk to somebody tonight. If you can't say, I'm not sure, if you can't say, I'm sure, because there's people in here that say, I don't know. I've never really thought about that. The Messiah did come. Jesus did come. He was born in a manger. Before too long, we'll be celebrating Christmas. He grew up as a man. Jesus, fully man, fully God. His purpose was to take on the sins of the world, to die a brutal death on a cross for you and for me, to take on the sins of the world. He wants you to know that. It's not hidden from you. Turn to him. He's the one that saves. If he's tugging on your heart right now, it's because God is tugging on your heart. The creator of the universe. Nothing I could say could make it more so. When God decides, he'll let you know. He could save you with a word. And maybe tonight he is. Maybe tonight. Just turn to him. Turn to him. Get your eyes on Jesus. You're King, my King, did arrive in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. You know what? He promised, and he is a promise keeper, that he's going to come back again. He's coming back again, and that's our hope. And he'll reign for 1,000 years, and we'll be with him. And for eternity, we'll be with him, if you know him. If you've accepted his invitation, if there's a personal relationship, if your Jesus is personal, it's a personal thing between you and God. Have you got that close to him? Is it personal yet? Make it tonight. Make it personal between you and God. Talk to someone. There's lots of people in here who'd like to talk to you about that tonight. There's so much more for our life. God wants you to have peace with him. He wants you to know him. So good. So good. Don't miss it. God is so personal. I'm going to pray, and I'll invite the band back up. We'll sing another song, but I'm just going to end right here. Father God, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you that you are personal, Lord. I'm so thankful that I know you, Lord. And it kind of boils down to do I know you or not? Lord, you revealed yourself to me. I just praise you and thank you for that. The more I think about you, the more I pray to you, the more I read about you, the more you show yourself to me, God, it just comes to a place of I just got to say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your mercy. You didn't have to do that. Thank you that you care about us. Thank you that you care about every single person here, Father God. Help us, Lord. Those of us that know you, God, help us to become even more personal with you, to grow. And I know that most likely means suffering, Lord, so help us walk through that. And those that don't know you personally yet, God, I just help them. Make tonight be the night, God. It's up to you. Pray you'd help them just really turn to you and seek you out. Just like we were saying earlier, that you have come to seek and save the lost. I trust you'll do that here tonight, God. Thank you for that. Thank you that we could be together reading your word. Thank you that it's so clear. And it's just so relevant. And it's your word. It's so good. And I just praise you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.